great, and he has done many wonderful things in our lives, and he is still doing them, and he's going to do great and wonderful things here in the coming days. And so let's look forward to what God is going to do in the life that we have ahead of us. And even in today, we trust that God's going to get glory through everything that we even go through right now. I've entitled the message, The Fall of Pride, because indeed the Bible teaches that there is a fall when we are proud people. But let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you would. We're not going to stay here long. I just want to introduce you to a verse that you should be familiar with. We went through it when we went through 1 Peter, our studies in 1 Peter. And that was 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. It's the phrase that I have been working on for all of 2020. And it's the phrase that I'm working on in 2021. There's a lot of areas in which I need to work on. But certainly, it's a phrase that I need to continue to work on, because as I examined my life at the end of 2020, I say, I need more of it. I need to be more clothed with humility. And that's the phrase that we look at. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. And here's the phrase, be clothed with humility. Why? For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. We need to be concerned about pride in our lives. As I just mentioned, pride is something that just pops up so often. Isn't it true? As a Christian, do you recognize pride popping up all the time? I do. I do. And I will tell you this, that I preached the message to myself this morning. Because pride is just one of those things that you struggle with. You try, and at the moment you feel like you've got it, again, pops right back up again. And we struggle with it. It's not something, Christians, to give up, though. It's not something that we just say, oh, you know what, the ball's going to pop up again, no matter what. I think that we ought to just continue to try to get victory in the area. And I think as over time, God will help us to keep that ball down longer and to keep it there where we need to. You know, the physical ball is going to pop up, but pride is an area in our lives that we can get victory over. And so I want to encourage you to pay attention this morning as we go through a simple message, a simple passage of Scripture, a simple illustration in the Old Testament that we're going to look at. But I want us to be very practical, and I want us to think through how pride individually in your own personal life pops up. My area of pride might be different than your area, and there's so many different areas of pride. But as we already, I already encourage you to pray, would you again continue to pray, God, if there's areas of pride in my life, would you show those to me? And God, would you help give me victory in these areas? And so we're going to look very practically at this area of pride. Being clothed with humility is the opposite of that. And we've already looked at this, so I'm not going to preach it, but what does it mean to be clothed with humility? To be clothed with humility, you know, we get the idea, Peter paints a picture here of putting your clothes on. And I would suggest that this putting on is not something that we have naturally. You know, naturally, on a daily basis, we need to put clothes on. You realize that naturally we're creatures of pride, and humility is something that on a consistent basis we've got to put it on. In our natural state, as you wake up in the morning, you are going to be a proud person. And so every day you've got to put on those humble clothes, every day. Again, kind of like that beach ball that we're trying to put under and suppress. Every day we've got to put on the clothes of humility, and that's what's mentioned here. And these are clothes of humility, literally clothes of a slave. That's our attitude. I'm not worthy. That's what we've got to put on. It's not about me today. Every single day, we've got to be clothed with humility. Pride was the fall of Satan. Pride was the fall of Adam and Eve. Pride is the fall of each one of us, our pride. Humility is assuming the place that we truly are. This is who I really am. A couple of verses on pride. Let's go to Proverbs. We find a lot of verses on pride in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. Now we'll come back to this verse in a little bit in our message. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. So according to this verse, where does pride always come from? Where does contention always come from? It always comes from pride. Anytime that there is some sort of contention or strife, it's got its roots in pride. Somebody, or maybe more than one person, there's pride. There's something in life where I feel that I'm right, or I have overcome, or I'm victorious, or I've earned this, or I'm that. And we get lifted up in pride. And when we have pride, there's going to come contention. And as a group of people that are a part of a local church, I will tell you that the biggest thing that will come to bring strife and contention and to break us up in disunity would be the area of pride. Everyone understand that. This church will be divided as there's pride. This church, can I say this very strongly and bluntly and boldly, this church will not stand victorious when we have pride issues in our lives. You know what? If your pastor's proud, we're not going to go forward with the things that the Lord wants us to. If there are people in our church that are proud individuals, and again, pride comes in, it comes in our lives in many different forms. Understand that pride is not always the loud, obnoxious person. It can be the very quiet person that is so introverted and they're so proud in life that they don't want to mess up and so they don't want to say anything. And that could even be pride. Pride can come in so many different ways. And I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to show you the area in your life where you may be proud in. But only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs chapter 16, look at a few chapters later. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. I would suggest that this is, if I were to ask you, do you know any verses on pride? Could you quote it for me? Probably you would have thought of this verse. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Okay, you probably knew that verse. When we're proud, what can we expect? Destruction or a fall. That's what God's Word says. Has God illustrated many individuals or people in the Old Testament and even New Testament that were lifted up with pride and we saw them fall? Yeah, there's a lot of them. And we're going to look at one of them here in just a moment. In fact, let's take our Bibles and go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 is the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 3. Actually, the story doesn't start in Daniel chapter 3. We'll look at that here in just a moment. I want us to look at King Nebuchadnezzar in light of being clothed with humility. And I want us to get very practical with some things that he did with some things that God had given him. King Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 2, we see some prophecy given to us, and Daniel is a book of prophecy for sure. It was a book that was very contemporary to the people, the subjects that were there, Daniel and Israel, as Israel and Judah had been taken captive, Babylon, Assyria. And so we read about this. There's captives that go and are in Babylon, and we have King Nebuchadnezzar, which is the king there. And this is where we find, you know, ourselves or our past in history with King Nebuchadnezzar. And God gives some prophecy to the king through dreams a couple times. And Daniel is one that is because he had an excellent spirit in him. And God had used him in some tremendous ways. Daniel rises to the front and he's able to interpret some of the king's dreams. And in Daniel chapter 2, we see one of the dreams that is given in this chapter. In fact, why don't we're in chapter 3, but let's look at Daniel chapter 2 for just a moment to see where we're at here. Daniel chapter 2, and let's look at verses 30. Let's start in verse 36. And so here was the king dreamed a dream. He explains the dream. And then in verse 36, we read, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou art, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another." And by the way, verse 39 goes into the next kingdom, but I just want you to see what the wording here. "And after thee shall rise another kingdom." And what are the next three words? "Inferior to thee." Now let's stop here. Remember, the king had a dream, and there was this statue, and we start from the top to the bottom. And that statue, we know in history and even into the future, is different elements of different kingdoms that were given and different rules. And God's dealing with people in each one of these different rules and some amazing things. We're not going to get into the prophecy part of that. But what I want to point out is God had given this dream. And honestly, the dream for Nebuchadnezzar was simply just an understanding. Now, I want you to see the words that were chosen of the Lord in this. Go back to verse 36 or verse 37. Here it is to the king. "Thou art, O king," and who's being talked to? This is King Nebuchadnezzar, right? Thou, O king, art a king of kings. Now, if you were a king and you heard you're a king of kings, would that encourage you a little bit? Well, you're a king of kings. Okay, so he's listening to this. I'm a king of kings. And then he says, "For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." And you know, when he hears about kingdom, power, strength, and glory, he could also be encouraged in that as well. But what's given there that I read that I skipped over? God had given it to him, hadn't he? And that's something that it doesn't seem like Nebuchadnezzar really got. God had made King Nebuchadnezzar this king that he was. Did God have a purpose for Nebuchadnezzar? Let me ask it again. Some of you answered. Did God have a purpose in his plan for King Nebuchadnezzar? Yes. Who lifted up King Nebuchadnezzar? God did. God lifted up this king. Was King Nebuchadnezzar always a good king? No. King Nebuchadnezzar overall was not a good king. Did King Nebuchadnezzar have a few moments in his life when he said and did some good things? He did, a few. Just a little bit. And we're going to look at some of those. But King Nebuchadnezzar is not the greatest man in the world. Did God use Nebuchadnezzar in some good ways? He did. And God had him as a part of his plan. And I know I've said this many times, but can I take a break just a moment from this passage? I want to tell you, it doesn't really matter who the king is. God can use whoever the king is or the president. God can use people for his honor, for his glory in amazing ways. So just keep that in mind. But God is the one that lifted up this individual and this kingdom. And verse 38, "And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." Now, if Nebuchadnezzar If he ignores that small part of I have given this to you, what would be the result of King Nebuchadnezzar? Pride, right? If he ignores something. But if he takes heed to what God said, I will give thee, what should that have brought in his life? Humility and very practically, thankfulness or thanksgiving. Wow, I'm going to be the head. Honestly, God in a way, in this small way, in the world, the world at that point in time was almost like King Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be the ruler of the world. Now, again, I'm not saying over in China and over in wherever, but in this area where the Babylonian kingdom was, he says, I'm going to give you everything. He ought to have listened to all of God's words. What did he do with this? God said that he and Babylon would be the head. He says at the end of verse 38, thou art this head of gold. And right away, Nebuchadnezzar gets puffed up with this. And he looks at this situation. He says, wow. Now, the rest of Daniel chapter 2 goes into what the rest of this looks like. Okay? And then the king's response just really quickly at Daniel's giving him this dream. And then we get to chapter 3, and we get to our first point here that I want to give this morning. I want you to see right away that King Nebuchadnezzar took selfish advantage to a God-given blessing. He took selfish advantage to a God-given blessing. Remember, who gave this blessing to King Nebuchadnezzar? God did. God gave it to him. What a blessing that it was, but he selfishly took advantage of this. And instead of just being that head of gold, what did King Nebuchadnezzar do? He made an entire statue. And some have debated and discussed what that statue was supposed to mean according to Nebuchadnezzar. And I would say it sure looks to be like King Nebuchadnezzar was making a statue of himself. And look at who is at the top. A larger than life, whole body image of himself. Did King Nebuchadnezzar take an advantage over something that God had given? He did. Now we'll talk more about this image here in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 makes it very clear where we get everything. 1 Corinthians 4, 7 says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Why Nebuchadnezzar and not the other guy? I don't know. Whose decision was it? It was God's. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou, or what do you have, that thou didst not receive? Can you follow what he's saying there? What do you have, Christians, listen to this. What do you have today that you didn't receive? In other words, you have it because of you. You made it. You have it because it's you're totally 100% responsible that you have it. Now, this is a question that's very rhetorical because the answer is nothing. But the question is given, what do you have that you did not receive? And what is more than implied there is that everything that you have has been given to you by the hand of God. Every single thing. You say, Pastor, I worked for that. I worked very hard for that. And yet, who was it that gave you that job? Who was it that gave you that body? Who was it that gave you that mind? Who was it that gave you that strength? Because nothing that you have, sir, nothing that you have, lady, is something that you have because of you. Everything that you have has been given as a gift from the Lord. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, so in other words, the answer given already is, yeah, you got everything as a gift. And so there's a conclusion. He says, now, if thou didst receive it, which we all have to admit, okay, everything I have, I received. So he says, if you've received it, then why dost thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it. He's saying, why do you pretend like it came from you? You don't have it because it's from you. You have it because it's been given to you. Why do you act then that it's from you? Now, isn't that exactly what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here? I mean, God chose Nebuchadnezzar. Could God have chosen another individual? He could have easily. He could have chosen another kingdom. He could have chosen another part of the world. He could have chosen anybody that he wanted to. And yet he chose Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar, here's a gift. Here's what you're going to be. Now, did Nebuchadnezzar receive this? Absolutely. He received it. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he received it from the Lord, and yet what was Nebuchadnezzar doing? He was acting as though he had it all along. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, why do you glory? Why dost thou glory? Just as if, and I'm putting my words here, just as if you had never received it. This came from you. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, why would you take this and glory in it? Kind of like you are a self-made individual. Now, as we look at our lives, what do we have that we didn't receive? You say, Pastor, you don't know how smart I am. You're right, I don't. And you're probably smarter than I am, but who gave you those brains or that intellect? Who gave it to you? God, could he have given it to somebody else? What kind of brains would you have? What kind of intellect would you have if God had chosen not to give it to you? So who ought to get the credit? Then why do we take credit for something that we did as if we didn't receive it? And rather than gratitude and say, God, thank you. I didn't deserve anything. Thank you for what you've given me. I would submit to you that Nebuchadnezzar rebelled against Almighty God. He received something and he said, I'm this individual. I made myself. So he took what God had graciously given him and he used it to bring glory to himself. Right away in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And he goes through a long list of things, and he's got music and and he goes on then to set up. When the music plays, what does everybody do? Bow down and worship, and all of this. And if you don't, you will be thrown into a fiery furnace. Okay, and you know the story of all of that. Was King Nebuchadnezzar taking advantage of something that God had given? I ask you the question, what has God given to you? I want you to really think about your individual lives. What has God given? You know, and everybody, God has given different things. To you, God has maybe given this, and you have some different abilities and talents in a certain area. And to this other individual across the way, you know, maybe they're not blessed with that. Now, we go back to the way that God gifts the church. Has God gifted the church? We just learned this not long ago in different ways. Yes, absolutely. He's gifted our body in different ways. And it would be foolish for the bicep to be jealous of the calf muscle back here. It'd be silly. You know, if this muscle rebelled against that one and there was strife and contention. You know, I don't understand why you think that you're so important. You know, we would laugh at that and say that's so silly, you know, that the body wouldn't do that. You realize it's so silly that the body would be so proud of itself and contentious of itself that we would want to lift up our individual body parts. And yet I ask you, where did these parts come from? We know in the body that God made every single muscle and bone that's there. And could the body rise up and say, huh, look at me, I'm the biggest and I'm the strongest. The only reason why you're there, bicep, is because I put you there. I put you there. Do you realize that when we take anything, and God has gifted every one of us in a different way, and there's no doubt, sir, ma'am, God gifted you with something special for this church. Every one of you has something very special for Faith Bible Church, no doubt. And it's a blessing, and I want to tell you, it's a blessing when you're here. It's a blessing when you use it. It's a blessing when we have a whole church using the abilities that God has given, and you are valuable. You're valuable to the church. You're valuable to each other. You're valuable to God. You're valuable. But when we take that which God has given, that value that I have, when we take it of ourselves and we decide that we're going to lift it up, what we're doing is we're stealing from God. Did you catch that? We're robbing from God's glory. Who put that muscle in the body? God put it there. God, thank you for that muscle. Who put you here in this church? God did. And it's not about you, it's about God. God gave you that mind. God gave you that zeal. God gave you that energy. God gave you that ability. God gave you that talent. God gave you that gift. God gave you that. And any time that we decide to get credit for it, and we decide to lift ourselves up, and we decide to make other people look bad, any time we do that, that's robbery. It's stealing from God, because we're taking it as if we did not receive it. And God says no. What has God blessed you with that you have taken advantage of and used it for your own glory? I urge you, Christians, to think through that this morning. I urge you to think through, what are the ways of pride that have come into my life that I have treated this element that God has given to me as an element of I am better, or I am good, and I know this, and I can do this. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. That pride will kill this church. There will be a fall to come. Let's look at a second thing. All right, so the king, he makes this image. Not only did he take selfish advantage to a God-given blessing, but number two, he put himself, very practically here, folks, he put himself in a place or position to be seen of other people. Now, do we know exactly where this big statue was? In more recent years, they have discovered 6 miles southeast of the city of Babylon a flat surface that would have been big enough for this, that is outside, kind of like a pad. 6 miles in the plain of Dura. Kind of an amazing thing. It's in an area where there's a big plain and it's flat. What's the significance of that? Why did Nebuchadnezzar pick this spot? Because when you're in an open area where there's no obstacles, you can see it from a long way away. I want you to think, this image was 90 feet tall. 90 feet. Is 90 feet pretty tall? It's tall. And guess what? In a plain, it almost appears to be even taller. Because it's the only thing out there. Now, here in Pennsylvania, we don't have the ability to see over a huge, large plain. In Wyoming, I do. There's places that I can go and I can see for 40, 50 miles in a shot, way out there. And it's amazing that something in a plain, a flat plain, 90 foot tall, can be seen from a long way away. You can. Because there's no obstacles. You can see it way out there. Way out there. There it is. Nebuchadnezzar puts this statue in the plain of Dura, in a plain place, for a couple reasons. He wants people to see it from far and wide. Second of all, I think there was a large area for a lot of people to come. This plain could house lots of people. Come and worship. And again, I'm not suggesting that it's all about, I know it's part of the kingdom and representing Babylon, but he's the king. Look at what I've built. This represents me. This represents Babylon. Look at what I have. He took selfish advantage to a God-given blessing, but he also put himself in a place and position to be seen. Now, let's get really practical here. Okay, we have this, again, 90 foot tall, 9 feet wide. Now, when you look at that, you say, that's kind of a funny, honestly, when you look at the dimensions, it's actually much taller than it is wide. 9 feet wide compared to 90 foot tall is actually pretty thin, okay? Very thin. I really think that he had a goal here of wanting the height to be lifted up. Now, some have suggested, and maybe some element to this, that the 90 foot feet reflected the pad. I don't know anything about that, and that it was a little bit more, but he doesn't give this, you know, but he still gives the element of the wideness, only 9 feet. So I don't know about that, but we do know one thing. We know it was a big statue, okay, that you could see from a long way away. This was a valuable statue. This was probably a statue. It had lots of gold in it. Some would say it was full of gold, or it was just overlaid with gold. A lot of commentators would say, suggest it was overlaid. If it was overlaid with gold, do you realize, as some smarter than I have calculated the gold, the amount of gold, as we look in the scripture, the amount of gold that was in this statue, okay, and I'm just talking about the gold that was in the statue, and if we equate that to modern day, I took what they, you know, the ounces that they had, and I compared it to the modern day price of gold. The price of gold would be worth $125 billion worth for this statue that he made for himself and for Babylon. Question, is $125 billion a lot of money? Let's think, right? You see, he put himself in a place and a position to be seen. You realize that that comes with pride? That comes with it. We want to be recognized in certain ways, and everybody likes to be recognized differently. Now, again, you say, Pastor, you're wrong on this one, because I don't like to be, I would never want to be you up there. It's different. It's different. In some cases, it's almost like a twisted recognition. As I already mentioned, I don't want to be up there because I don't want people to see who I am. And I make mistakes, and there's a pride that way. You know, it's kind of like the home. Some could boast of their home, and they want everybody, come and see what I have. Come in and look. And we'd say, you know, that individual, that homeowner is proud. The other person in their own pride could say, I don't want anybody stepping in my house because I don't want them to see the way I keep my house. I don't want them to see anything in my home. And guess what? It's the same place. It's pride. We either don't want to look bad or we want to look good. So Nebuchadnezzar boldly puts himself right in the middle of everything so that all could see his glory and so that he could look good or not look bad in some of our cases. Now, he did this very boldly. Can you imagine if you knew somebody today that went and erected a statue like this of themselves, what would we say about that individual? Pretty stuck on themselves, right? Yeah, absolutely. Well, I would suggest to you that Nebuchadnezzar pretty stuck on himself and the kingdom that he thought that he built. As I mentioned, sometimes we subtly put ourselves in position. And we do certain things. Maybe we talk a certain way. Maybe we want people to know how smart we are in certain areas. And we talk a certain way. And and we act a certain way, and we respond to them when they're talking about something we don't know about in a certain way. Have you ever done that? Somebody's talking to you and you're just right with them and you're like, I have no clue what this person is talking about. But you don't want to look bad, right? I don't want them to know that I don't want to know what they're talking about. I don't want them. And it's all pride, isn't it? It's all pride. We have an image that we're scared to death that people are either going to see, or we've got an image that we're not so proud of that they want to see a lie about us. I want you to understand, it's all about pride. But we as humans, we have ways in which we try to make ourselves, if I can say it that way, we want to look good. In some cases, it's putting ourselves in front. In some cases, it's hiding it. But we want to look good. This, folks, is pride. And sometimes we have ways, subtle ways of doing that. Ways in which we want to be accepted by people. We want to be praised of people. We want people to think that we're normal. We want people to think that we're very blessed. We want people to think that we're spiritual. We want people to think that we are, and the list goes on and on. But we want people to think certain things about us. Folks, this is pride. You say, well, I'm better because I do this. Why are you better than they? The only reason why you do it is because of what? Let's go back to the first point. The only reason why you do it or have it or are is because of who? God. The only reason why you're here this morning is because God. The only reason why you do what you do is because of God. The only reason why you have what you have is because of God. Nothing. We cannot be proud, folks. We cannot be proud. What will come is destruction. And really, I want to tell you something. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. People that we recognize as proud people a lot of times are the ones in front of everybody and say, boy, that guy's really proud. But I say this, it's in the heart. If we are individuals that are very concerned about what everybody thinks of us, whether we hide ourselves or we put ourselves in front, we're proud individuals. If we want to look better than other people, if we put other people down, we're proud individuals, and we need to come to the end of this. It's all about our hearts. Notice in chapter 5, just take your Bible and go to Daniel chapter 5. Here's kind of the end of Nebuchadnezzar. Just notice what is said. I'm telling you, it's a hard issue. But Daniel chapter 5 is, you know, Belshazzar is the king here, but it's going to talk back to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at chapter 5 and verse 20. And it's referring to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel speaking, and he says, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. This is a quote about Nebuchadnezzar. What was lifted up? His heart. You see, folks, it doesn't matter if it's just verbal. It doesn't matter if it's just this and that. It doesn't have to be on the outside. It was his heart. Nebuchadnezzar on the inside was taking credit for something that God had done. Folks, we need to be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. I want you to see a third thing here. Look at Daniel chapter 3, and let's look at verses 3 to 7. So what does he do with the statue? And the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges. And I read all through that. Okay, we get to the end of verse 3. Verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, music, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of the fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Number three, he put himself before others and demanded their worship. You know, not only can we put ourselves into position to be seen, but also to set people up to bring us glory, to bring praise to us. You know, sometimes we think that people need to listen to us. You know what? How deceiving that is. I got to have my voice. Everybody's got to listen to what I have to say. You know what, individual? You're deceived. Why does everybody have to listen to what you have to say? And you would say, because what I have to say is right. It's another form of pride. You know, people need to follow what I do. We need to be careful. You know what? God wants us to be an example of the believers in all kinds of things, but we need to be careful that we need to be listened to. We need to be followed. You know, people need to obey our instructions. We need to be careful about pride. We get frustrated with people that don't do like we do or act like we act. We make people that don't do just like us foolish. Only by pride cometh contention. This is Nebuchadnezzar here. You know, he looks at these people and says, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to make you pay. I'm going to make you pay. If you're not going to fall down and worship this idol that I have made, that I have put there, that represents me and my kingdom. Now, as we go on through Daniel in chapter 3, there's some highlights here. You remember the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they are the ones that will not bow down. Remember that? They're not going to fall down and worship. And of course, it's brought to the king's attention. And the king in his fury does what? Go to the fiery furnace. And what happened in the fiery furnace? He put in three, and what did he see? How many? Four, right? And it was an image like as unto who? The Son of God, like Jesus Christ. I find that very interesting. Now, do you know the story good enough? What was Nebuchadnezzar's response when he saw the person of Jesus Christ in there with these three faithful men? Do you remember what his response was? Look at verse 28. Chapter 3, verse 28. There's a little bit of highlight moment in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Isn't this a good turning point? This is good news. And we go on into chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar has turned it from a heathen, proud individual to a great preacher of the past. And if we stopped right there, you'd say, you know, revival's hit. Nebuchadnezzar has it. You know, but I use this for something later. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar, number 4, he sees the person and power of Jesus. He sees the power of God, did he not? And he understands that it was him. Now, I'm going to make application of that in just a moment. Some of us as Christians, we know we're proud and we take credit. And God abases us, and we see for a moment God's person, and we recognize, wait a second, he's the one to be praised. And the question is, what do we do with that? You know, there's another thing that he has. As we go into chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar has, you know, there's more. There's another dream that is given. And we read, you know, about this, you know, about the blessings of King Nebuchadnezzar. And yet there's counsel at the end of that, as Daniel's given this. I want you to look at chapter 4 and verse 27. You remember this, you know, story, he has a dream and there's this great tree and all of this, and there's things in the tree and it's amazing, and then it's cut down, and it's an amazing story, which I don't have time to get into, but this dream is about himself. But he doesn't know what's going on here about this great tree. And of course, Daniel is going to warn him about this, but I want you to see in verse 27, Daniel's warning. Now, again, he's seen the person and power of Jesus, or God, in the fiery furnace. And so all of a sudden he gets a little bit of some, you know, some doing right and recognition of God's power in his own life. And then in chapter 4 and verse 27, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it be a lengthening of thy tranquility." Here there's a warning even to him. It says, listen, don't sin anymore with your pride. That's verse 27. Now look at verse 28. So he sees the person of God, makes an impact. He gets a warning from God. You would think that, you know, a man that was proud of all these things, King Nebuchadnezzar's proud, this is what I've made, this is what I've done, this is how I'm recognized, everybody worship me, if you don't, you're going to pay. The fiery furnace takes place, and all of a sudden he recognizes, wow, there's God. Little mini revival takes place. He has another dream. It's interpreted, and he's warned of God. Make sure you don't sin anymore. Make sure that you don't lift yourself up. What would you expect of King Nebuchadnezzar? What would you think? What would you think of us Christians when we've been warned and we've seen the power of God? You would think that it would heal of us of our pride, wouldn't you? But verse 28, "On all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon." 12 months, that's a year. That's not very long. Verse 30, and this brings us to our next point. "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the power of my, or by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty?" So the revival happens, and Nebuchadnezzar recognizes, this wasn't me, this was God. Nebuchadnezzar recognizes for a few moments, and he's warned, don't let this happen again. 1 year later, Nebuchadnezzar is walking around like this. And he says, look what I have done. Nebuchadnezzar, how soon you have forgotten. How soon you have forgotten what God has shown you and told you. And again, number six, he takes credit for all that God had so graciously given. My. He verbally takes credit. You know, sometimes God has warned us, he's given us truth, and we've gotten right. And sometimes we verbally, but many times very subtly, again, assume this credit. We begin to think that we're something. We draw attention to ourselves. We pretend to know more than what we truly do, and we fail to be thankful for what God has clearly given. I want to read the words of a song to you that is not in our hymnal, but it's some good words. I'm not going to read every verse. I want you to listen. "Not I but Christ be honored, loved, exalted. Not I but Christ be seen, be known, and heard. Not I but Christ in every look and action. Not I but Christ in every thought and word. Christ, only Christ, no idle word e'er falling. Christ, only Christ, no needless bustling sound. Christ, only Christ, no self-important bearing. Christ, only Christ, no trace of I be found. Not I but Christ, my every need supplying. Not I, but Christ, my strength and health to be. Christ, only Christ, for spirit, soul, and body. Christ, only Christ, live then thy life in me. Christ, only Christ, ere long will fill my vision. Glory excelling soon, full soon I'll see. Christ, only Christ, my every wish fulfilling. Christ, only Christ, my all in all to be. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, but Christ that lives in me. I want to tell you something. We've got to get to the point where self is out of all that we are. Folks, can I tell you, will ruin us. What we ought to do instead is we ought to exalt Christ as everything. And we look at this topic this year. Christ is everything. Folks, do you understand? When we are proud, we're stealing from that preeminent position of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to fulfill everything in your life. And when you, as a sir or as a ma'am, take credit for that, we're stealing and we're saying that He is not everything for me. I am that one. I have this and I have that. And we are filled with pride. And what happens when we're filled with pride? We see that the king is abased. Look at verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of God, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Did you catch what God said to him? He said, you wouldn't listen. And you continue to lift yourself up. You would not recognize that it was me. And you continue to take credit for yourself. And until you know that I am the Most High, you will take a seat. I'll tell you something. That is rather startling. And it ought to be humbling, folks. It ought to be humbling. For whosoever will exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, and King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the only one that had this problem. We read in chapter 5, Belshazzar, coming right down from him, suffers the same pride. And on down the list. I ask you the question this morning. Do you have pride in your life? Something that you have lifted up yourself, thinking that you're something? Could be big stuff, could be little silly stuff that we take credit for. We draw attention in conversations, and we do this, and we make other people look bad, and we do this, and we acknowledge ourselves as this, and we're better than them at this, and we're more holier because of this. And we look, what is it, folks? And I want to encourage you, we need to be very careful with it. God is saying, listen, you need to look at me. Not I, but Christ. We need to stop looking at ourselves. We need to stop being lifted up with pride. May we follow God in the steps that He's given to us today. Listen, He is our everything. He is our all in all, complete in Jesus. Jesus uses you, but He doesn't need you. God only needed one individual, and that was Himself through the person of Jesus Christ. He is all in all. In all. And I just say this very practically. Listen to this. When we are proud, we are trying to take that completeness that Jesus has provided and saying, no, you need me. You need me. May God help us to be humble and clothed in humility this morning. Let God have his way. Father, I know that I have room to grow in this area. I know that different times I allow myself to be proud. Different times I defend myself. Different times I make people feel dumb about this. Different times I say certain things or I act like I know what's being talked about. Lord, God, I'm a proud individual. God, I ask you to forgive me. Lord, we all let pride come out in different ways. Lord, I pray that this morning you would search our hearts. As we read in Psalm 139, those last couple of verses, search our hearts. God, would you search us, try us, see us. Lord, would you show us if there's any wicked pride in our lives that we need to get rid of? Lord, may we be humble individuals that seek to please you and seek you instead of ourselves. God, help us. Heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe this morning you're sitting here and you say, you know what? I definitely recognize this element of my life. And this morning I see the bigness of pride in life. Maybe with an uplifted hand you say, Pastor, I need prayer because, you know what, I see pride. I see pride and I definitely don't want the same thing to happen to me that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe you'd raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me today? You know what, I'll raise my hand right with you. I need it as well. Anybody like that this morning, you say, Pastor, I need prayer for pride. Anybody like that, you just lift your hand. You say, I recognize pride. God has put his finger on some areas of pride in my life. Thank you so much. You can put your hand down. Hands down. Many hands. Many hands not raised. And I want to encourage you. You don't have to raise a hand this morning. But I would encourage you. If God has pointed out an area, take care of it. Let's not let that pride go on. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. And God had to bring him low. Oh, what a horrible thing if God would have to bring us low because we're proud people. It'd be tragic for God to keep Faith Bible Church low because we wouldn't be willing to admit our pride. God help us. God help us. Let's go ahead and take our hymnals. 353 is the